Good morning. It's about time to start. Appreciate everybody's attendance this morning. We're going to continue in the theme of studying the Bible survey. If you don't have a survey book, we can get one to you. Now, there's copies on the back if you want to grab one yourself. This morning, and Chris is, of course, usually teaching this class, so I'm charged with completing the first half of lesson four. And so that's where we'll be focusing in the giving of the law and then all the applications therein. We'll begin this morning by reading in Exodus 19. So if you want to get started there and finding that while we have people being seated. But before we begin, let's open with a word of prayer. Will you bow with me? Our Father in heaven, we're so very thankful. We're thankful for the life and breath that you give us. We're thankful for your plan and your plan of salvation. And this day, we're thankful for the beauty of it and for this opportunity to gather as a family that worships you and loves you, to gather together to remember your son, to remember his death, but remember also the plan that you gave us and study from it, learn from it, get a better picture of the things that we are studying by looking at the Old Testament and New Testament and how they work together. We're thankful, Father, for those that made it in this morning, for those that put you as a priority today. And we pray, Father, for those that we're not able to, those that are sick or those that are away from us for whatever reason. We pray, Father, your hand be upon them. Dear Father, as we study your word, we pray that we will do so with an open mind and heart, that we'll do so with a heart of love and unity, that we'll discern the things that you have taught us and showed us and the shadows that were and that apply to us today still. We thank you again for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. So as we begin, we'll do the drill questions like we typically do. I welcome your participation. It's kind of funny when you drill and have to answer your own questions. So if you'll speak up as best you can. These drill questions will, you know, be repeated throughout the study so that we move them from knowledge into memory, long-term memory at that. So the first drill question, what are the three promises God made to Abraham? Very good. For those that may not have heard, land, seed, and nation promise. And then again, when were these fulfilled? And if you don't know, that's on page 11. So just flip back a couple of pages. Who's going to give me the answer? When were they fulfilled? Mitch is looking at me intently. Fantastic. I hope you're able to hear Mitch there. How long did Jacob's family of 70 come to live? How did Jacob's family of 70 come to live in Egypt? Famine. And a little bit of providence along the way, I'm sure, as well. God directed all of that. All right. How many years did they reside in Egypt? 430 is correct. For the purpose of this class, we're breaking it into even 400 just because it's easy to remember. But 430. Who was the deliverer's brother and his sister? Aaron and Miriam. Very good. And the word Exodus, the meaning of the word Exodus. Yep. Departure, going out, exit. Pretty used to that word. Okay. Tell me the difference between a prophet and a priest.
A prophet is a mouthpiece of God.
Very good.
From the tribe of Levi to carry on the rituals of the temple.
Very good. So offer sacrifices. The priest offered sacrifices, taught the law, were important in the implementation of the law, if you will. Prophets were a direct spokesman, typically from God.
Generally, a prophet would go to the people for God, and a priest would go to God for the people.
Yeah. Very good. That's a great analogy. Love that. Yeah. Was that, just a side note, was being a prophet an easy task? No. Those prophets had to do some things. They had to do some things to show they were speaking from God. Lay on your side and eat weird things for 40 days or something, I remember. Yeah. All right. Who can break down the patriarchal age into the five sections? And I admit I had to look that up again. I got stuck at like two or three. Couldn't get all five. Say again?
The wilderness wandering, Canaan, kings, and birth of Jesus.
Okay. I have back from, I think, page 8, Genesis 1 to 2 is creation, sin, the flood, the Exodus, and my fifth bullet point dropped off my page. So I'm only 4 out of 5 still. Who has the last one?
Genesis.
That's creation.
Ah.
That's what fell off the list. Yes, my text box must have been too long. It wrapped on me. All right, so let's get into the topics for today. We're going to be looking at the giving of the law. And so we're just going to step through this. Lots to talk about. We could go on forever, but I am a sum up kind of fella, so we won't go on forever. So I actually put some PowerPoints together. As part of my study, I have to write it down. I always had to write it down. It's my mom's fault. So lesson 4 is the Jewish dispensation. If you looked up Mount Sinai, you would see pictures like this. But in truth, they really don't know where Mount Sinai is. They have a, is it in Egypt or is it outside of Egypt? They've got several people saying they know, but, you know, you can't get a consensus. But here's a Google image of Mount Sinai with a little camp out front. Ooh, my mic just came on. I'm going to turn that back. All right. So, picture of Mount Sinai. Giving of the law happened on Mount Sinai. We all know the story. Moses was called up to the mountain. Left the Israelites at the base of the mountain. They didn't want to go up the mountain. Anybody know the time? By the way, behind there, blurred out quite a bit, is another different picture of Mount Sinai. Quick quiz. I know it's not quiz time, but I'm going to quiz you anyway. What is the other name for Sinai?
Horeb.
It would have been horrible if you didn't know that. Sorry. Couldn't help it. Okay, the third month, according to our scripture here in Exodus 19, in the third month is when they left. I can't read that for anything. They left the land of Egypt on that day and came into the wilderness of Sinai. And then our next scripture, Numbers 10, verse 11 to 13. I can read that a bit better. Now in the second year, in the second month, on the 12th of the month, the cloud was lifted, and this is when they're leaving the wilderness, or Mount Sinai, for the wilderness journey. And so we can pinpoint exactly when they went there and when they left. And that total time was, anyone? About a year. And everybody knows the route, right? The route for the wilderness wandering. Have you looked that up lately? There's quite a few memes about that. It's just basically all over the place. They had no idea where they're going. But God did. All right. So about a year is when they stayed. So we know when they went, know when they exited. Under the law there, Moses was the mediator of the covenant. The law was given through him and to Israel. If you haven't recognized, this is a type This is a shadow of things to come as well. This is why the dispensation is sometimes referred to as the Mosaical dispensation, because Moses was really involved in that. If you want to turn to Galatians 3:19, throughout this study in this book, Galatians 3:19 comes into play quite a bit. And you may be able to read that. Just an explanation of why I can't read that. That LASIK surgery I had 20 years ago has floaties everywhere, and those lights blow it up. So I can't read it because of all the other stuff going on. So Galatians 3:19 to 21, very important scripture here. Again, it's one we're going to be very familiar with. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offering should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put into place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. And so here we see the notion of the giving the law was a predecessor to the promises of Christ. Galatians 3 and Deuteronomy 5, if you want to turn over to Deuteronomy. I think I may have that up in bigger font there. Yeah, I do. Deuteronomy 5, let's read the first 9 verses there. It, again, points to the same thing, that the law of God and the law of Moses are one. God used Moses to present the law to the children of Israel. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make the covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything in the heaven above or in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.'" I'm going to stop there because we're getting into the next lesson by continuing. But the point here then is Moses was a spokesperson for God, and it clearly tells you, Moses tells you, that he stood between because they were afraid. Nehemiah 8, verse 1 and verse 8. Just a summary there. The people gathered together just like we read. It's a mirror passage to Deuteronomy here. They were all called to the mountain. They gathered and they read. Oh, this is not the mirror. Nehemiah has a similar story where the people gathered. We probably should read that since I've just messed it up. If you want to turn to Nehemiah 8 verse 1. I'm looking for my glasses and making all sorts of noise. I just can't do it anymore. "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate." Again, we'll have to recount the story of Nehemiah at some point. But the people gathered to hear the word of God proclaimed. "And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel." And then verse 8 as well. "They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading." So here we see just a correlation. The law of God, law of Moses, is the law of God. The law was more than just Ten Commandments. As we go throughout the Old Testament, how many laws were there? I think Chris has said this multiple times. Somebody, a little louder?
Yeah.
A bunch. I think it was 640-ish. Somewhere in the 600s. If you watch The Chosen, I think they mentioned that too. If you don't know about The Chosen, ask me after class. Anyway, 600 plus commandments throughout the Old Testament. All of them, anything spoken of God as a commandment applies. And so it wasn't just the 10. Can somebody summarize what the 10 commandments were all about? Kelly said it. Love your God, love your neighbor. We'll get to it in a minute, but Matthew chapter 5, just after the Beatitudes, that's what Jesus said too. And so we'll get into that in just a few minutes. So Exodus 21 to 17 is the reading of the Ten Commandments. And so since we're moving through this rather rapidly, we're going to go ahead and read that. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, for the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So there's the love your God section. Love your neighbor. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. Excuse me. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. So here we have the Ten Commandments as we all know them very well and memorized them growing up. I'm spelled out as laws they were to follow. Those laws held the instructions of the Lord that Moses gave them. Dry air cough, nothing more. In fact, due to the relationships to the law through Moses, all of the Old Testament books came to be called the law. And I know we're all familiar with that. But John 10, verse 34. Moving forward, Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law? I said you are the gods. And so Jesus is quoting from Psalms chapter 82, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 14, in the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by lips of strangers, I will speak to the people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. That's a quote from Isaiah. So Jesus himself quotes from the Old Testament and calls those things law. Romans 3, verse 9, quotes from both Psalms and Isaiah in that one scripture. So we see the laws translated over, and we're told in scripture these are called law. So five questions stem from this. And how am I doing on time? I am way fast. But that's what happens when you ask me to teach. To whom was the law given? Children of Israel through Moses, right. The law was given to the nation of Israel. And we just read both of those scriptures. But why? Why was it given? Lots of good answers here. Because of their sinful nature? Great answer.
To show them that they needed a better way.
Better way? Give them laws and statutes to live by so they had clear bumpers?
Jesus was the better way. So
very good. It was a tutor. Yes, a guardian. Schoolmaster. Lots of different words we use for that. But it pointed us to the better way, to Jesus. It was a way for us to have guardrails, the Israelites to have guardrails, us to have guardrails, until Jesus fulfilled all. It was added, according to Galatians 3:19, because of our transgressions. Verse 22 to 24, it exposed this individual and their need for the Savior. I love the word here used in our books that taught them to yearn for Jesus. If they looked intently into those things, they could see that picture of Jesus. Scripture tells us even angels long to see that. Yes?
It's not on here, but also to me, I feel like it helped keep them a separate people, preparing them for the coming of Christ.
Very good. They were called out. And again, that is also a shadow of the church, a called out. Yes, Josh.
In Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, it says that we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. We also know that those who are not under the law have a law. But it says here, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. It convicts all under sin. The law of Moses convicted the Hebrews under sin. All others outside are convicted of sin. No one can stand and say, I'm just in the sight of God because of the law.
Fantastic. No, not one. None are righteous. No, not one.
It was also a physical law. It didn't just govern your spiritual life. It governed your physical lives too, because they didn't understand a lot of cleanliness, and so it taught them how to be clean. They may not have understood it, but
God did. So Kelly makes the point, out of those 600 and some odd laws that were given, many of them helped them as they journeyed and filled God's commandment to be that called out people physically. So there were laws against or for how they took care of themselves, how they treated wounds, how they butchered animals, all of the things that we're about to come up on future studies. But those laws were for their benefit. You know, they were supposed to make them better people and have those guidelines to do so. So how long was the law intended to last? Right. Jesus is the answer. Of course he is. But until Jesus came, it was the last, according to Galatians 3, 24 and 25. Let's read that as well. I just want to share with you, it's much easier to find scripture when you're sitting in a pew than standing in front of people. I don't know why. Things disappear. So then the law was our guardian schoolmaster until Christ came, in order that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus we are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. For if you are all are in Christ, then you're all Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So, again, we repeat, it was until Christ came. And why was Christ important? What did he do with that law? I'm skipping a question or two, but salvation. That's the word I was looking for. Absolutely. He fulfilled it completely. And we're about to get there in subsequent scriptures. All right. Are we under the law of Moses today? This should be good. No, nobody. No, we are not.
And not. To me, that's part of the good news of the gospel, that we do not have to butcher animals for our sins.
That is part of the good news. I would struggle obeying 640 commandments about things we can't even do anymore, by the way. We can't even gather that many animals to butcher these days. So no, we are not under the law of Moses today. Romans 7, 1 to 7. Let's read that real quick. I may have that up there too. Nope. I stopped right about there. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Josh summed this up just a minute ago. Thus, a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we are living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which has held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. And I love that, the new life of the Spirit. That's a whole lesson in itself right there, but ties into grace and that new life of the Spirit. All right, so we certainly are not under the law of Moses. That law has been nailed to the Christ. Our sanctification comes through Jesus. Jesus, as we mentioned, we've already, I've read it multiple times, but we probably should read Hebrews as well. Hebrews 10, verse 9. And then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He abolished the first in order to establish the second. So the first was abolished. Our sanctification comes through Jesus. To live by the law is to sever from Christ. Galatians 5, verse 4. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working with love. Yes?
Back up just a little bit, Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time God sent forth the Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God.
I'd much rather be a son. I'd much rather be a son.
Much rather be a son than a slave.
So should we continue to study the Old Testament? for the very reason we already discussed. It's pointing us. It was a tutor. It is a shadow of the things we're dealing with now. Christians always need to learn more about Jesus, even when it's Old Testament based. Romans 5:15, verse 1 to 4, tells us that. It includes principles that apply to us. Again, we need to love the Lord our God and love our neighbor as ourself. Taking you over to Matthew 4, not a scripture given to us, but something that popped into my head over and over again as I studied these. You know, we just read the Ten Commandments. As Jesus was about to go into the Beatitude Sermon, or the Sermon on the Mount, and deal with those things. Let's see, where was it? You know, we have a whole lot of scriptures starting with verse 4, where Jesus quotes, it is written, you should not live by bread alone, as he is being tempted by Satan. So Jesus referenced things throughout scripture, even in his own temptations. And then as we get to Matthew 5, verse 21, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount enhances everything that we just studied on about the Ten Commandments and the law. He goes from the command to the love component. And so he uses the words, but I say to you, you should not commit adultery, but I say to you, you know, and all of these things that we just discussed, he brought love into the picture. So let's look at just verse 21 to following just for a minute here. You heard said that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable for judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. So it's more than just murder. Jesus says, I say to you, there's love behind it. If you show dislove for your brother, you've already committed that sin. Same thing with adultery. It's more about how you have offended your neighbor than the act. Jesus says, but I say to you, in all of these instances. So I'm just pointing out there that the law was the law. Jesus amplified that and said, but I say to you, there's more to it than that. So great little study there. May see that on a Wednesday night invitation. All right, so we're now down to page 2. And just a quick little review of the timeline associated with the things that we're studying. So the time from Mount Sinai, we already discussed that, was a year spent at that mountain. We know the time leading up to it. We know from the time of Moses to the time of Christ was approximately 1,500 years. And that's broken down for us. A year at Mount Sinai, 40 years in the wilderness wandering. I wish I would have brought that picture, but it went down the peninsula. You know, the two big lakes or seas make rabbit ears down there, and they went the peninsula back up and did a couple of circles and wandered around up there. And then the time of the judges in Canaan was 375 years, and we'll come up on this in later studies, but everybody able to recall the judges? Me either. I was not taught that jingle growing up. Wasn't my world. I have to, you know, Einstein said, never memorize what you can look up. I use that all the time. But I wrote them down just because I wanted to. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Tola, J.R., Jephthah, Ibizan, and I'm probably not pronouncing this like you were taught, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. Everybody knows Samson. But 375 years where they would sin, be punished, repent, have a judge to rule them, and repeat for 375 years. The time of the kings. 1050. We had 120 years with the undivided kingdom, 325 years with the divided kingdom, Babylonian captivity was 70 years, return, and afterward 135 years, and then another 400, but silence of the scriptures between the kings and Christ. And then birth of Christ and Jesus' death, 33 years. So that makes up 1,500 years of scripture there from Exodus through Malachi. Any comments?
The Sinai location, there's a lot of interesting stuff out there, but one passage, a couple of passages. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 25, it says, "Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. That gives us a way to introduce the Red Sea crossing." If you investigate that further. Also in Acts chapter 7, verse 29. No, 30. "After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning bush." I'm sorry, verse 29. "At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian." So he was living in Midian when the Lord appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. Midian is also in Arabia, mm-hmm. not in the traditional location of that
right.
triangular peninsula down.
Yeah. And I did a little bit of study on that too, and that led me to several rabbit holes I shouldn't have gone down, including bridges found under the Red Sea where it would have been a logical crossing, and lots of artifacts under the water with chariots and horse bones and all sorts of stuff. You can spend some time on that kind of history research that has been done. All right, we are up against time a little bit early, so as adults I'm going to ask you not to run around in the halls, but behave yourself, and we'll conclude the class. Justin Campbell is going to be teaching for us on Wednesday, so prepare to participate with him as well. Thank you.